Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this morning I just want to thank you again for the Sabbath. I want to thank you that this is a day of rest, even though it's a day in which we have things that need to be accomplished, as in planning a worship service and carrying it out, getting up and coming and being a deacon or a deaconess or planning a meal to care for later on in the day. Nevertheless, this is your day, a day in which you promise to speak to us and promise to nurture our hearts. And we seek that. We desire that kind of nurture in our hearts. And we would see you, we would rejoice in you, we would be fed by you today. And now here we are with your open word again. That final week of Jesus, journeying with him, that final walk, the final week, the final walk that leads him to the cross as our Savior. And I pray, Father, that you will take my heart and my lips, my mind, that you'll take our hearts together and that you'll do something special, something different, that you'll accomplish in our lives what you would have us experience as we ponder these words today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, being clean is a relative thing, or having oneself cleaned is a relative thing. I can remember the dust storm that swirled outside my garage. I stepped out of the garage and there was a dust storm. I had borrowed the neighbor's tractor and he had a grader on the back of it, and I had pulled up the dirt that had eroded through the rain down my dirt driveway. And I had pulled it back up to fill in some of these real deep ruts all the way up to the concrete pad just right outside the driveway. And now, as I stepped out of the garage, there was a dust storm out in my driveway. But it wasn't from the wind, because it was a perfectly still day, but rather it was because there were three young little boys who were out in this nicely, freshly drug dirt, and they were stomping and they were just kicking the stuff around and they were having a blast. And you know, with each stomp, you know, a puff of dust would go up as if it was magic. And they'd reach down and they would pat the dust and it would go up. And what fun and what a mess too. I mean, you could pat them on the hair and dust would go waft away. You'd shake their shirts and dust would waft away, and their grins on their faces were outlined with dust. Well, how do little boys wash the dust off of their feet? Well, they tromp into mommy's kitchen and open up the drawer and pull out some of her kitchen towels, and then they make their way to the guest shower. And then they try to negotiate washing their feet in the bottom of the shower while not getting the rest of themselves wet. And you know how it goes with little boys, and girls for that matter, that such moments of cleansing don't always do the job well. The towels wind up soaking wet, and they wind up streaked with mud, which means they never really did clean themselves. And when they walk across the kitchen linoleum for the mom's light beige carpet, you know, in their mind, their feet are clean now, and they can walk on mommy's carpet, but mommy doesn't want them on that carpet because their feet are still wet and their feet are still muddy, right? And that's where we find Jesus on this final Thursday evening. Jesus in the upper room with his disciples, and the need to wash dusty feet. He had gathered there with his disciples in an upper room to celebrate the Passover meal, and we all know the story well. The disciples had gathered there with wounded egos, and their hearts were filled with resentful feelings. If there was a highest place to be next to Jesus, if he was going to be proclaimed as king very soon, then it was there that they wanted to be. And each one was vying for that highest place of position. We know the story very well. We know that there was the basin, and then there was the towel. And there was the custom of washing the feet of guests as they came into an evening gathering as this. And we also know that there was no servant there, and it was left to one of the disciples to serve. But no one wanted to do it. And everybody just sat around acting as if they didn't know anything was wrong at all. No one was willing to budge. No one was willing to humble their hearts. And so then with a deliberate motion, Jesus gets up from the table. And he takes off his outer robe, he grabs that towel, he wraps it around his waist, and then he pours water in the basin, and he kneels down and he begins washing the feet of his disciples. We've all read that story. It's something that is very familiar to us as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, but I suggest to you this morning that Jesus had more on his mind than the routine washing of dirty feet. More on his mind than just washing dirty feet. And you look here in verses 1 and 3 of John 13 to get a clue of what was going on in the mind of Jesus. Look there with me in John 13, verses 1 and 3. Verses 1 and 3. Here it says, it was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come, or as some translations read, the hour has come. His hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. All right? So now as he was kneeling in their presence, washing their feet, he was showing them the full extent of his love. And he was showing them the full extent of his love, fully conscious of the fact that his hour had come and he was about to leave this world. Down here in verse 3, it says, Jesus knew the Father had put all things under his power, and he had come from God and was returning to God. So here we are, the final week, his final walk, the final Thursday. Jesus is kneeling before his disciples. He is washing their feet. And John makes it clear that Jesus knew what he was doing. As we've been journeying together over these last few weeks, if you wanted to know Christ, ponder his final days. Because what a man does, what a woman does in their final hours, as time draws to a close, what they do in those final moments reveal what is the most important to them. So Jesus makes it clear that he knew what was going on, he knew the hour, he knew who he was, he knew why he had come to this moment in his life. He knew where he was headed in the next few hours. He knew what was going to happen. He knew what he was going to do on the cross. And washing the feet of his disciples was the first scene in this unfolding drama. It was like the prelude to his passion, like the introduction to a sermon or a speech. The introduction kind of capsules it all. It was the introduction to the sermon that would be preached on the cross, an acted parable that would throw light on his purpose. It would throw light on the very essence of who he was and the very essence of his work as the Savior of the world. Now, a few years ago, I bought some fine china for my wife. This was many years ago now. This was when we were younger in ministry, and she was in need of some good china if she was going to entertain all these guests that we would have in our house through the years. And so she drugged me around from one china shop to another looking for that good china. But of course, we were poor back then, and we didn't have such money for things like that. And so she just figured we were looking. But it didn't dawn on her that I was really seriously thinking about buying her some china. So before Christmas one year, I decided, all right, she had found the kind that she wanted. She said, oh yeah, someday we'll get this. And so, unbeknownst to her, I had decided to go ahead and buy the stuff and set it aside and hide it. And so I started teasing her about this upcoming Christmas gift that she would get. And so I created a series of clues and riddles So I started saying, well, you know, just think of the color red. Just think of the color red. And she'd say, well, what does that have to do with a gift? You know, well, red china, right? Okay. And then I would look her in the eyes and I would say, it's peeking at you, you know, as in peeking, you know, the one of the cities in China. And of course, I'd talk about dragons and the year of the hog and those kinds of things. But she never got it. She never got it. But I told her, well, you may not be getting it, but when you open the box and you pull it out, then some of the things I've been saying to you will make sense. Jesus says down here in verse 12, you do not know what I have done to you. And then when he was talking to Peter earlier on, he says, you don't understand now why I am doing this. Someday you will know why I am washing your feet. Do you know what I've done to you? He says. He's asking it as if there could be anything incomprehensible about water and a bowl and washing. You don't understand? Do you know what I've done? And the question that comes to my mind is, what could that possibly mean? Upon what future event does their understanding of this foot washing depend? What is there to understand that Peter could not know at that moment? That is the question. Jesus says, you don't understand now, but the time will come in which you will understand. Now, anybody who puts the basin and towel and water together knows that there is some kind of washing or cleansing involved, all right? And when you look at what John has here, John leaves it no doubt that what is going on has to do with cleansing. There's water, a basin, a towel, there's washed feet. The word wash occurs eight times in these verses, and the whole story plainly focuses around the idea of cleansing and purification. And I want us to see here that Jesus is not seen here as healing. Jesus is not preaching. Jesus is not bearing infirmities. Jesus is not establishing justice. Jesus is not carrying sins. But rather, here Jesus is washing feet. Only willfulness could miss the implication that Jesus is sent to cleanse the soiled feet of human beings. In due time, the simple act of washing feet would become bitterly yet wonderfully clear to the disciples. When the cross was lifted up, the eyes of all who would ever look upon its dying victim would see Isaiah's obedient servant, who was bruised for our iniquities, who was chastised for our transgressions, who bore our sins and our sorrows, who was like a sheep before his slaughter, the slaughterers as dumb. Isaiah's obedient servant of God would be kneeling before the soiled feet of humanity, washing away the sins of the world. If we took time to develop John 12 through the rest of John's story of the Passion, we would see very clear keys back to, or references back to Isaiah 53, the servant, the suffering servant of God and humanity. And here we are seeing this servant kneeling before the soiled feet of humanity, kneeling before your stained sins, your stained heart, my stained life, kneeling before the sins of human beings, washing their feet as an act of service. And that act of service at bottom has to do with cleansing. Cleansing. And so the images would blur together in just a few hours. Jesus said, you don't know right now what I'm doing, but you will know in the future. In a few hours, the images would blur together. The basin and the cross, the thorns and the towel, the washing and the bleeding, the kneeling and the dying, the dirty feet and the dirty hearts. The Jesus who came to cleanse the minds and the hearts of men and women would bring cleansing not by strength, not by miracles or by word or by water, but he would bring cleansing by suffering. He would bring cleansing by death. He would bring cleansing by blood. His own blood. Later on in the Gospel of John, we find an unusual emphasis. I'd like for you to turn with me to John 19, verse 34. John 19, verse 34. You'll remember the story that Jesus was hanging on the cross, and He had died, and two thieves were on both sides, and Friday afternoon, the sun was beginning to set, the Sabbath was coming, and the Jews got nervous. They said to themselves, "Oh my, this is a sacred day, a high day, Passover Sabbath. We can't have dead guys hanging on the cross outside the city. We gotta take those bodies down." And so they go to Pilate and say, "Hey, look, give us permission to take these bodies down. This will defile and desecrate our holy weekend." And Pilate says, "Okay." The guards go and they break the legs of both of the thieves next to Jesus, and to rush on their death. But then it says here that the soldiers came to Jesus, and verse 33, coming to Jesus, when they saw that He was already dead, they did not break His legs. But one of the soldiers pierced His side with a spear, and immediately, the Bible says, blood and water came out. Blood and water came out. There in verse 35, John, referring to himself, says, "He who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that this testimony is the truth, so that you may also believe." So John adds this interesting little phrase to that story of the piercing of his side where blood and water came out, and he says, "This is the evidence of the one who saw it." He says, "True evidence." And he knows that what he says is true, and he gives it so that you may believe as well. And so we ask the question, evidence? Well, evidence of what? And evidence to believe. Evidence to believe what? There's obviously something important to be underlined by this testimony that John adds. Perhaps John wanted to answer some theological questions about the reality of Christ's humanity. That maybe that Jesus had real blood in Him and not the blood of the gods, as a next generation of Christians would kind of argue about. But whatever that meant, amid the obscurity of what this evidence might mean, one thing is surely clear in this highly symbolic Gospel of John. John would have us believe that from the wounded heart of the dying Savior flowed the cleansing stream that would wash away the defilement of the world, that would wash away the sins of the world. Isn't that awesome? This is evidence that with the blood comes water, with the blood comes cleansing, washing. And so John and the kneeling Jesus would have us pray, "Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power," as we sing in Topolides, Rock of Ages. It is John who clearly speaks most clearly of cleansing by blood. "The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sins," he writes in his first epistle. And then in the Revelation, the Apocalypse, he says, "They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So John would have us, Jesus would have us see that there a straight line runs between the kneeling Jesus, the Jesus holding the feet, the dirty feet of disciples. A straight line runs between the kneeling Jesus. A swift line, a straight line to the riven side, the pierced side, from which flows the tide that washes clean the sin of all humanity. And so in this final week, this final walk, Jesus presents himself in the image of kneeling with a basin, washing feet. And by so doing, enshrines the supreme self-disclosure of who he is and what his mission is all about. That he is the servant of the Lord, commissioned to suffer in order to purify people from sin. And so what do we do with this kneeling Jesus? What do we do with this Jesus who would take our feet in his hands and cleanse us? What would we do? Peter's protest mirrors so well our human hearts. The human problem resident in the upper room that night. There was a lot more going on that night than pride and rivalry and selfish jostling for position and power between human beings. Peter asks the question of Jesus, "Are you going to wash my feet? Why are you going to wash my feet?" And then as Jesus says, "Well, you don't know right now what I'm doing to you, but in time you will know," Peter doesn't take that as a very good answer, and he says, "You will never wash my feet." And the way it reads in the Greek, it says, "Never to all eternity will you wash my feet. Never." And that portrays an inner struggle that Peter as a human being had with the whole idea of being dirty, of being soiled, of needing to be clean. For Peter, or any of the disciples for that matter, to sit passively and to accept Jesus' cleansing of his stains, cleansing of his feet, would imply that he needed washing, that he needed cleansing. And you know something? Sometimes when we know that we need cleansing, we don't want to admit it. And even because we know, and when we know not only want to admit it, we don't want anybody to do it to us. We don't want anybody to help us. It's hard for us as human beings to admit that we are defiled, that in some way we are dirty, in some way we are sinful. Here Peter's heart was already filled with shame. Here Peter's heart was already seeing itself in ways that he had not seen before. The very fact that Jesus was there washing everybody's feet when they should have been washing feet was a self-disclosure par excellence. And Peter is already seeing his own heart. And yet his heart recoils still at the thought that he really needed the washing of Jesus, that he really needed to be cleansed from sin and guilt. And even if he did, he wasn't going to let Jesus do the servant's task. No one was going to touch his feet. And maybe that's why we still have this struggle with the foot washing service. Nobody will touch my feet because I have varicose veins and I've got all these blotches and my toenails are all twirled around and I don't have very pretty feet. I don't want anybody to touch my feet. Ellen White tells us that in refusing to allow Jesus to wash his feet, Peter was refusing the higher cleansing included in the lower. He was really rejecting his Lord. It is not humiliating to the Master to allow him to work our cleansing, she says. But it is humbling to us to allow it to take place. And this is what is on the heart of Jesus. That final week, he wanted to make clear that he is here to cleanse us. He wanted to make it clear that he is willing to stoop, to bow down, and the intimate touch of reaching out and taking a hold of our lives, it's important to him to make that connection with us. And it's important for us to open our hearts and to receive. So we see this portrait of ourselves and our inner struggle with accepting our real need for cleansing. And so we find that invitation to us in the ultimatum that Jesus gave Peter. Jesus said to Peter, "You know, Peter, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. If I don't wash you, Peter, you don't belong to me." Can you imagine such an ultimatum? Jesus saying, "If I don't wash you, you don't have a part in me." And those words still linger today, 2,000 years later. If I don't wash you, if you don't open your heart and allow me to do that cleansing, you don't have a part in me. You don't belong to me. Not because I don't want you, but because the only way you can have part with me is to open your heart and receive what I am here all about. And that is to cleanse you from your sin. So Christ's meaning is simple. We need to submit to His cleansing hands. We must be washed by Jesus to have a part with Him. Being bathed means that we journey with Him to the event of the cross, and that means repentance, and that means confession, and that means turning to Him. Jesus knew the hour. He knew who He was. He knew where He had come from. He knew where He was going. In that final walk or that final week, He knew, He had it clear in His mind. And one of those things He had clear in His mind was that He was here to cleanse us and that we need that cleansing. And so again, the kneeling Jesus would have us pray. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Or as David would write in Psalm, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Or as Charles Wesley would write, wash me and make me thus thine own. Wash me and mine thou art. Wash me, but not my feet alone, my hands, my head, and my heart. Our closing hymn this morning is I Hear Thy Welcome Voice, hymn number 282. And this morning, as we've journeyed with Jesus, the beginning of this Thursday night, we've been reminded that cleansing is one of those things that was on His heart. Maybe there are some sins, maybe there are some stains in your heart, in your life, that you have not fully yielded, that you've not fully repented of, and you've not brought to Jesus for cleansing. And for some reason, you've held back. But you've heard the voice of Jesus today saying, I want to wash your feet. I want to serve you. And I want you to have a part with me. And today you want to make a decision and receive that cleansing. I invite you to come forward as we sing our closing hymn together.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 2004, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes or CDs by this speaker, or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministries resources, please contact us as follows. Visit our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, plus thousands of other selections to choose from. We accept Visa, MasterCard, and Discover credit cards. Our email address is info@americancassette.org. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international orders, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 29 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry? To prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.